You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
We are finishing the Easter series, and if you've been with us, we had the privilege of going through Palm Sunday, Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem. We looked at Good Friday, the six illegal trials that Jesus endured, and then his crucifixion, where he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. We dove into Resurrection Sunday last week, looking at the power of the resurrection. Not only in the life of Jesus, but in the life that he's called each one of us to. And today, we get to look at what is known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And the Great Commission is simply this. It is to go and to make disciples of Jesus. Not to make disciples of ourselves, not to make disciples of a certain denomination. To go and to make disciples of Jesus for the sake of people being saved. And God has commissioned you as the church to do that. Not just pastors, not just evangelists out on the street, not just vocational missionaries. He has commissioned every person who is called in Christ Jesus, who bears the name Jesus. And so today, we are going to look at, well, how do we make disciples of Jesus? How do we share the gospel with others? Yesterday was a normal Saturday in the morning for our family. I have four kids, and we woke up, and it was time to fold and put away laundry, feed the chickens, and take out the trash. And as you can imagine, there was no passionate or excitement response from the tasks and responsibilities at hand. But at noon, we all got in our minivan and we drove an hour and a half into Corona to a place called Skull Canyon. Just say it with me. Skull Canyon. Like it's already cool. You don't even know what it is. And for 2.5 hours, our family ziplined across 3,000 feet of cable, 100 yards over the canyon floor. Do you think the response was different from the chores to the zip lining? There was passion. There was anticipation. There was some fear and trepidation. And there was joy. And friends, I want to encourage you that my hope today as we go through the Great Commission is this, that sometimes we see making disciples as a chore, as just a task to be checked off, or something that, do I really have to, or I don't know how to, and I don't want to. And I would encourage you greatly that making disciples of Jesus is a lot more like ziplining. It's exhilarating. It's filled with joy. And this is the calling that God has given to you. Jesus has literally selected you, hand chosen you, and invited you to participate in the mighty work that he is doing to transform dead people into those who will live forever and eternity with him. That is embracing the Great Commission. Amen? Amen? Let's pray and then we'll dive into the text. Lord Jesus, would you open our eyes? Would you give us ears to hear? Lord, you have put your name on us, Christ, Christian. So Lord, would you give us obedience, humility, joy, a willingness to answer your call to make disciples. Lord, I thank you for each man and woman here who've given of their time. They could be anywhere else on a weekend day, and they've chosen to be here. So, Lord, would you bless them? Would you feed them this morning? Lord, as an imperfect man, I need you to teach your perfect word rightly. So, Lord, pour out your spirit on your people. Let us receive your truth and walk in obedience to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I know that you're in Matthew chapter 28, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. But before we get to Matthew, I'm going to take us, you don't have to turn there, I have it on the screens, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's the context. Jesus has risen from the dead. We covered this last week on Easter Sunday. He's risen from the dead. And the question is, well, how do we know? How do we actually know he raised from the dead? And what does it even mean that he raised from the dead? Was it just in spirit? Was it just in ideology? Was it actually physically? And the Apostle Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 something very important to help us better understand not only that Christ resurrected bodily and physically, but why that matters to the Great Commission for you sitting here today. So Paul says this in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul has just laid out the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "And that he was seen by Cephas," Cephas is also Peter, "and then by the 12." And so Paul is making it abundantly clear. The gospel message that he received when he encountered the risen Jesus is the same that Peter saw the resurrected Jesus. And then the other 11 disciples saw the resurrected Jesus. And now we go to verse 6. After that, the after that means this. If you read the Gospels of Luke, if you read the Gospel of Mark, Jesus appears to the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas had hung himself, so you have the 11. They're hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jewish religious leaders. And while they're hiding in a room in Jerusalem, wondering what to do, Jesus appears. He doesn't come through a door. He doesn't come through a window. He simply appears in front of them. And the first words he speaks to them is, "Peace be with you," because they needed what at that moment? They needed some peace. And I can only imagine how difficult that must have been for them to understand and to receive. Were they seeing things? Was it a ghost? Was it a spirit? And in both Luke and Mark's gospel, it tells us that Jesus showed him his scars, and they were able to physically touch him. Later on, it says that Thomas, who doubted that he was resurrected, was able to actually put his hand on his side where the spear pierced through while he was on the cross. Jesus asks, "Do you have any food?" And it says that they handed him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. Could you imagine? You're like, this is going to be interesting. If you've watched too much of the Pirates of the Caribbean, you know, that's what you're probably thinking. But he takes the fish and the honeycomb and he eats it. Jesus was physically raised from the dead. So after that meeting where just the 11 were able to encounter the risen Jesus, it says he was seen by over how many? 500 what? Brethren. What does brethren mean? Followers and believers of Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15 is so important to the Great Commission today. It says that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Well, when was that? Could they hold a meeting in Jerusalem with the resurrected Jesus and 500 followers of him at that time? No way. That city was on fire. That would have gathered way too much attention and hostility. So now we go back to Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Are you there? This is talking about the women who had gone to the tomb to see the body of Jesus early Sunday morning. It says, "And as they," the women, "went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." Once again, the details of Matthew, they could grab onto him. He was physical. And they fall at his feet and worship him. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my what? My brethren. Not just the 11 apostles. Go tell all my followers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that Jesus walked the earth for 40 days after his resurrection before he ascends into heaven. And Jesus specifically calls his disciples, his brethren, the larger group, not just the 11, to go to Galilee, where Jesus often did his ministry in the 3 years that he was on earth. And it's at the Sea of Galilee where Jesus gives the Great Commission, not just to 11 men, but to who? Over 500 of his followers. And here's why that matters to us so much. If it was just given to the 11, then we could make the argument that who is supposed to make disciples? Well, church clergy, pastors, maybe vocational missionaries, or people who are high up in religious areas. And yet, knowing that the Great Commission was not just given to 11, it was given to over 500 followers of Christ, teaches all of us that the Great Commission is meant for every person who comes to saving faith, not merely those who have the title of pastor or missionary or evangelist. You have been commissioned. You have been called. This is important. Yes, Greg, you are here because you're commissioned. Greg's in my men's group. He gives me a hard time up here sometimes. This is how Jesus begins the commission. You heard the Awana students. They recited verses 11 through 15. The soldiers take a bribe to be quiet. This is largely spread across the Jewish nation that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. Highly unlikely with a large guard of men with weapons. But nonetheless, that is the story that was spread. And so verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. They obeyed what Jesus told them to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, this is now talking about the brethren, the 500 plus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I love the veracity of the Bible, the realness and the truth of the Bible. Out of 500 people, there were some that doubted. And I can understand why. Is that really him? Is he really resurrected? And as a matter of fact, there's some indications elsewhere in Scripture where Peter and the disciples don't recognize that Jesus is on the seashore when he calls out to them, have you caught anything? And they're like, no, we haven't. And then it's not until Jesus says, throw your nets on the other side and it fills with fish, that Peter goes, that's Jesus. There were some who doubted, but most of the brethren, most of the 500 plus disciples, they worshiped Jesus. And now Jesus is going to commission his people. He's going to commission us. And this is how he begins. He says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, that is the larger group, the 500, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Don't miss this, church family. This is so important. Sometimes I think there's a lot of pressure on us when we think of making disciples for Jesus. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you would go, I don't know enough about the Bible? Some people are still raising their hand. I'm not a good enough speaker. What if I make God look foolish? Well, newsflash, we're human beings and he's the infinite creator. There's no way we're going to perfectly represent him. I want you to think of the Mission Church for a moment. Who are your leaders? Why are you laughing? Case in point, we're clumsy. We go too long for things. We say things that we shouldn't. Whatever it is, we're just human beings. You can't make God look foolish when you answer his call to go and make disciples for Jesus. Because it was never about your intelligence. It's never about, oh, how much do you know? Can you convince somebody into the kingdom of heaven? It's not about how well you present or don't present. It's not about your speaking ability. Notice the first thing that Jesus teaches his disciples about the Great Commission. All authority belongs to Jesus. It's not your authority. It's not my authority. All authority belongs to Jesus, and here's why. First and foremost, because Jesus is God. This is why he was crucified in the first place. Because he claimed to be equal with God. Because Jesus is God. That means he's the creator of the universe. He is worthy of our praise, our honor, our glory. He's worthy of our worship. He's the one who paid the penalty on our behalf so that our sin could be forgiven and we could live in right and eternal relationship with God the Father now and forevermore. He deserves to be our greatest priority in our life because Jesus is God. Our most prized pursuit, the object of our affection and our devotion. All authority belongs to Jesus, and he wants his disciples to know this. He also makes it clear that Jesus is sovereign over all in heaven and all on earth. Jesus is sovereign in heaven and on earth. And here's what that means. Here's the good news of that. It means that when nations and governments seem out of control and chaos is erupting, God is sovereign and he is in control, even when it feels like things are a mess. That means in your own life, when you find yourself in a health crisis, financial hardship, or desperate moments beyond your abilities, your own knowledge, or your own solutions, God is what? He is sovereign. He is in control. You may not have the answers. You may not know what is to come, but you have a king who does, and nothing surprises him. When you lament the waiting period of your singleness, asking God to bring you a husband, to bring you a wife, he is in control. When you lament the sorrow in your broken marriage, when you experience betrayal from your spouse, God is still in control. When you weep and you grieve as a widow or a widower, even in death, God is in complete control. In every season of life, those when we have everything we need and when we have a long list of needs, he is not caught off guard. He is sovereign and in control. And not only of the things of our life, but he is in control of the unseen things in the spirit world, angels and demons and even Satan himself. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me here on your screens. Paul says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Power, by the way, is another name for authority. And the greatness of his power is toward who? Toward us who believe. His authority is for us. He is for you. He is with you. And according to the working of his mighty power, his mighty authority, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The right hand, by the way, is just synonymous with the place of all authority. Next verse. For he is far above all principality, that is demonic powers, and power that is unseen, and might, and dominion. Those are the kingdoms of the spiritual realm, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. and he put all things under his, that's Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things. My question to you is Jesus the head of all things in your life? Is he the head of all things in your life? All authority belongs to him. And this is how he begins the Great Commission. Not on your strength and abilities, but on his. Finally, we know that all authority belongs to Jesus because Jesus is Lord of all, which means he's sovereign and control of everything. And here's why that's important. Here's why this differs from the second point. If God is in control of everything, Ephesians chapter 1 would tell us, he chose you before the foundations of the world. And he chose you out of the good pleasure of his will. And you are blameless in love with Jesus Christ. Summary, he picked you for his team. Not because you were good at something, but because he simply loves you. If you're here today and you've received Jesus as Lord of your life, boss of your life, that's because he chose you. He came to you. He opened your eyes. He's the initiator. You're the responder. And Christ hasn't just called you to be a son or a daughter. He's also invited you by saving your soul. He's invited you to have your character built one day at a time. To become the formidable husband or wife or grandparent or employer or employee or friend or neighbor that you're called to be. He wants to build your life through his word and through his truth. He's endowed you with gifts, with talents, with unique stories and personalities and backgrounds and experiences. Because he is Lord of all and he can take any man and any woman, regardless of their past, and he can use you for his glory and your ultimate good. He does not force, he does not guilt us, he does not coerce us, he does not manipulate us. It is an invitation through his authority to participate in bringing freedom to the spiritually oppressed. Thanks, Jordan. Is that better? Does that sound better? What an abundant life we've been invited into. What a meaningful and purpose-filled life that God has called us into. The Great Commission, the making disciples of Jesus, begins first and foremost with his authority. We don't come on our own authority. We don't come just in our own abilities. We come with the authority of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. He goes ahead of us and behind us and before us so that we can make disciples of Jesus. So who does Jesus commission? Well, Jesus commissions everyone who is saved to make disciples. This is important for us to understand. The gathering of the 500 was essential so that we could know it's not just church clergy. It's not just apostles. It's for anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. If you were saved yesterday, you repented of your sins and you gave your life to Jesus, I can already tell you what the calling upon your life is today. And it's to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Even if you know nothing else than, I'm a sinful person, I need a savior, I'm not it. And Jesus is Lord. You are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. You will know enough to share the good news of Jesus. I love that the name Christian literally has the word Christ in it. When you think of a couple getting married, the woman takes the man's last name because they become one flesh. His last name is now put onto her. She becomes a representative of him. And it is the same in our walk with Jesus and the commissioning that he's given us. He has given us his name. And it's his name by which we have been saved. And here's why that matters. If you're a stay-at-home mom and you've got one or two or three kids and you're like, listen, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I might as well be a machine. I change diapers. I breastfeed. I change diapers. It's snack time, then snack time, then snack time. Stay-at-home mom, your calling is what? To make disciples. If you're a lawyer at a firm, if you're a Chick-fil-A worker, if you're a grandparent who's retired, the calling upon your life is to make disciples. Blue collar, white collar, no collar, it doesn't matter. You're commissioned to make disciples. Think about what God has done for us. He met us right where we were. And before Christ, there was a dividing wall that sin had created between us and God the Father, in which we could not have a right relationship because we were guilty of sin. And Jesus comes and he pays the penalty of our sin and he reconciles us back to God. It is a ministry of reconciliation. And that same ministry that we have each been given is now the calling upon our life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? It's a representative. A representative with what, by the way? With authority. From the one who has the authority. So if you're an ambassador to the United States and you live in Yemen, you have the authority of the President of the United States to speak on certain matters and make certain decisions as a representative of the President in that foreign country. And we are no different, but a greater and higher calling than even an ambassador for a nation. We are an ambassador for Christ. The very reconciliation with which he reconciled us to God, because he is God, means that we are now to go and reconcile those who have broken relationship with the Father, broken relationship with God. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us, which he is. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, I love that Jesus teaches about his authority. And then he says, go therefore in verse 19 and make disciples of what? Of all the nations, of all the nations. And this is so important. It means that the emphasis of the Great Commission is to make disciples of all people. In the Greek, the imperative command or the primary command that Jesus gives is make disciples. The go, the baptize, and the teaching are all supplementary to enhance the make disciples. It's the how that we'll get to in just a moment. But the emphasis of the Great Commission is to make disciples of Jesus of all people. And I love that all people piece. And here's why. Billions of dollars are spent around the world on certain 501c3 nonprofit organizations, justice, peace, climate, you name it, there it is. And yet none of them can bring the reconciliation of God except through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why we're commissioned to make disciples of Jesus and not PETA. Which is why we're called to make disciples of Jesus and not justice for Palestine. It doesn't mean that there's not some good things in these organizations. What it means is no organization or good work apart from Christ can save you. All people, all nations means that race and nationality, sexuality, family background, education, socioeconomics, none of that matters when it comes to being sent to share the good news of Jesus. Who are you sent to? What's it say? All people or all nations. And here's the beauty of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is impartial. It's not biased. It doesn't discriminate. Jesus calls all people to worship him as Lord. And the beauty of that is that God calls you right where you are. So that if you have a coworker who's different than you, regardless of their differences, I know this for certain, you are called to do what? To make disciples. Whether they're similar to you or different from you. This is the beauty of the Great Commission. It is impartial. And when Jesus says all nations, he gives further instruction in the Gospels where he tells them, tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the Holy Spirit. Minister in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then where? To the ends of the earth. No one is excluded. Whether you live in the Amazon in South America or you're just doing Prime on the internet, you need Jesus. And this is what we're called to. This is the Great Commission. So the question becomes, how do we make disciples of Jesus? Well, here's the first thing that Jesus says in verse 19. The first word in verse 19 is what? Go. This is how you make disciples. You go. You go where? All nations. Some of you are like, this is going to cost a lot of money. I want to flesh this out with you. This matters. Where do you go? You go to work. Amen. Where else do you go? Next door. Where else do you go? Taco stand on South Coast Highway. Revolution Roasters, multiple locations. You laugh. But notice, in youth ministry, we have a growing youth ministry just within the church here. And what I love is that because so many people are having babies, over time, our youth ministry is just naturally going to grow because parents here disciple their kids. But where are we going to find the masses? You're going to go to schools, and that's where you'll find the masses. And so when Jesus says go, he means go to where the people are. And what this is what it looks like. Meet people where they are. Meet people where they are. Jesus was brilliant at doing this. He was seated at the right hand of the Father, and he left heaven to do what? To come to earth to be in my mess. To meet me where I was, in rebellion apart from him, living my own life of pleasure, seeking my own glory. And he came to meet me in my mess. When you're at work and you've got that annoying or vulgar coworker that you can't stand or no one else can stand, go. Go for a cup of coffee. Go for a burrito. It may sound silly or simple, but this is the beauty of the Great Commission. Is Jesus doesn't say, take an expositional book this big, whack them over the head, and then minister to them because that will be effective. He tells them simply to just go. Go meet people where they are. Connect with them through surfing. Connect with them through coffee. Ask them about themselves. Ask them questions. Build relationships. Jesus did this. He met people's practical needs. Do you remember when he had been teaching for days and the people had no food and the disciples recommended to Jesus, we should probably let them go so they can get some food. And Jesus said what? You feed them. And they're like, listen, it's Sunday. Chick-fil-A is closed. We don't have gift cards anyways. And he had a few fish and a few loaves that was brought to him. And he simply provided what he had. And was it enough? Way more. 12 baskets left over. And my encouragement to you would be, you could go, God, I barely have anything. And he's like, but you have something. You have a job where you work with people. Go. You have a neighborhood, an apartment complex where you have neighbors. Go. Meet them where they are. Genuinely befriend them. No bait and switch. Care about their person. Meet them where they are. That's the first step to making disciples of Jesus. The second is this. Share the gospel of Jesus. Now, I want to be specific. What it means to share the gospel is this. It means that we have to be able to have the conversation. Once we've developed relationships, once we've built trust with somebody, once they know that we care about their person, we have to speak truth into their life. And here's the truth. You are created by God and for God. All of us have a major problem. It's called sin. And here's what sin looks like in my life. Do you have sin in yours? And most people will go, well, yeah. Well, that sin separates us from a right relationship with God, and we're condemned to death. And you might go, well, that's a little strong. Here's the problem. If you don't share the bad news, they won't ever recognize what? Wow. And you have to present to them why there is a need for Jesus. Why it matters that a Savior came to die for our sins. Otherwise, it's like, hey, that's great truth for you. No, it's not just truth for me. It's truth for all mankind. And as you share the gospel, you teach them about the repentance of sin from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is sharing the gospel. And then teaching them John 3, 16 and 17, that good news, God sent His Son, Jesus, who is God, to pay the penalty for your sin. That anyone who believes, anyone who goes, I need a Savior and I know I can't save myself, Jesus is the only way. Then you will be saved. And Jesus did not come to condemn you. He came to rescue you. That's who He is. He's a loving God who wants to build you and use your life for His glory. To use your life to serve others selflessly. Share the gospel of Jesus. Be honest with people. But first, meet them where they are. Lastly, the third piece to sharing the gospel. This goes along with what Jesus says in verse 19 when He says, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. We are to teach people the Bible. Teach people the Bible. And this is where we usually get tripped up. I don't know enough about the Bible. No problem. I don't think by any means the 500 people that Jesus gathered that were His followers had been Christians for some of them more than a day. But when they saw the resurrected Christ, they believed. And I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, you've got to be a scholar. You better get into these MDiv programs. I think what Jesus is saying is you need to teach them the Bible. Because it is the truth of God's word. Paul would say in Romans 1:16, it is the gospel that saves. And the only way a person can be saved is if they hear the gospel and respond to God's initiating love. And the only way they're going to hear it is if someone is sent to them. And here's what it looks like to teach the Bible. How many of you have ever read John chapter 3? No one in this church. Fantastic. Next week, we'll be starting the Gospel of John. So. Most of us have read John 3. If all you know is John 3 really well, you study it. And you grab hold of it. And you ask questions of your spiritual leadership or people further along. And you understand John 3. Then you go, hey, to your coworker, you want to meet with me this week? Let's do coffee. It's on me. 45 minutes, we're going to go through John 3. That's teaching them what? The Bible. And what do you do the next week? John 4. Depending on how far you get, right? We think too often that, well, I'm not a good enough Bible teacher, and I'll just invite a person to church. I want you to know, I don't think it's wrong to invite people to church. It's good. But if you've developed relationship by meeting someone where they are. And that person has their ear open to you because they trust you and they know that you love them. Who really should be teaching them the Bible to know Jesus Christ? It's you. Our job as the pastors in Ephesians chapter 4 is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not to do all the ministry. That's the beauty of Jesus' model. Is he called the brethren. He commissioned the brethren to make disciples of Jesus. Teach them the Bible. If you're still scared and you're like, I don't know, it's going to take me a long time to grab hold of John 3. Okay, go with them to a men's, women's ministry or mission group. Go with them. Well, I'm not a part of one. Okay, then invite them to church. Fine. Great. But don't get stuck there. Because as you grow in God's word, the whole purpose of you growing in God's word is to do what with it? I love that. No different than as a parent, if I'm wise, I'll pour into my children so that they'll be greater than I am in a variety of areas. That's what a good parent does. Meet people where they are. Share the gospel and teach them the Bible. I want to finish with three quick things that help us to understand the heart of making disciples. The first one is this. Love opens the ear. Love opens the ear. If nothing else, if you don't know anything else other than Jesus loves you, well, guess what you can go do? You can love others selflessly. You can buy someone a burrito without wanting anything back. You can ask, hey, are you doing okay? I noticed you were down today. Without trying to be something that you're not. You can genuinely serve others in a loving way. And when you love others, it just brings walls down. It's just what happens. When you know someone cares about you, values you, you tend to listen to them more. You tend to ask them for wisdom when you're in difficult circumstances. Love opens the ear. The second is this. Relationships build trust. I don't think street evangelism is wrong. I think there's a place for it. But I would say that in Jesus' own ministry, most of his ministering to people is through relationships. Whether it's touching the untouchable, whether it's sitting with people and listening to them, whether it's having dinner with sinners and tax collectors that the religious leaders wouldn't come near, it's relationships that build trust. And all of you were created and designed by God for relationship, first with him and then with others. We're not to be isolated, especially as Christian people. Build relationships because it builds trust. And then lastly, God's word is best sown in the fertile soil of the heart, which means this. When you love others and you build relationship with them, their heart softens. And we want to be scattering the gospel seed on soil that is ready to receive it, not hard-packed soil, not cement. And when we shout at people, or when we condemn people, or when we don't take the time to meet them where they are, we may be saying the right things, but we're doing it all in the wrong way. And Jesus was a master at softening the soil of the heart by the way that he loved others and built relationships with them. Case in point, his own disciples. So patient. Such a lover of their souls, of their person. Church family, you have been commissioned, not by your pastors, but by your Savior, Jesus Christ. What a calling to partner with the King of the universe. What a joy to see the spiritually dead transformed into a new life, to watch a man or a woman's character develop, to watch them see truth for the first time, for their eyes to open and to go, I know what you're talking about. Go ziplining with Jesus. This isn't a chore. He's calling you to something incredible, that regardless of your circumstances, your education, or your season of life, he wants to use you to build his kingdom and to transform people. And what is better than watching people's lives be brought into the kingdom of God? Lastly, Jesus teaches this. He says, "And lo, or pay attention, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You have been commissioned, and he is with you." Now, think before you speak. When is he with you? I knew you'd say that. And theologically, you're not wrong. But that's not what Jesus means here. Think of the context in which he is speaking to the brethren. When is Jesus with you? When you're making disciples. So that when you get off the stage and you go, "Oh, I can't believe I said that." When you get out of the coffee shop and you're like, "I don't even know. I could have been heresy. It's like I blacked out. I said a lot and I don't know. I think I brought him to Jesus. I'm not sure." "Lo, I am with you to the end of the age," meaning he is with you. It's not about you. You're involved, you're a participant. But if you go and make disciples, you share the gospel, you meet people where they are, you teach them the Bible, even in all of our mistakes and our imperfections and our own foolishness, he is what? He is with you. Friends, make disciples of Jesus. You've been commissioned. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your word and in your truth. Lord, thank you for the high calling that you've placed on each one of our lives as your followers. Lord, may we take the time to meet people where they are. Give us the boldness to share the gospel, but through relationships, through knowing that person. And then, Lord, would you help us to teach the Bible, to be effective, whether it's one chapter at a time, whether it's over the course of a year, but to be faithful to your word and to your truth. Lord, thank you that you have called us, that you've called us to partner with you. May we receive that joyful invitation to see lives around us transform for Jesus as we go. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.